Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to talk to you this morning. Something very practical, but very important. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. The last Sunday in 2013. I want to challenge you about whether or not maybe 2014 you might want to change a few things. I want to talk about the test of our wisdom. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." What is Jesus saying there? The proof of wisdom is in the product. Wisdom is justified in its offspring, in what it produces. And the methods are justified in the product. Wrong wisdom, wrong product. Okay? Jesus is rebuking these people because they cannot be pleased. Condemned if you do and condemned if you don't. And they just want someone to chew on. He says, but wisdom is justified in her children. My work, my teaching, my actions will be justified by what it produces. Okay, so Jesus is wanting to produce a peculiar people zealous of good works. You notice he did not say zealous of good beliefs. Beliefs are a means to an end. The end is to become a people, a peculiar people, washed from our iniquities, changed from our carnalities and vanities and Adamic nature, and conformed to the image of His Son. Believing is a vehicle to get us there.
Right.
If you don't believe your doctor, you won't take the prescription, and therefore you won't be well. You don't go to your doctor just to believe. You go to your doctor to get well. Believing is a means to an end. Trusting is a means to an end. So, what is the end product that we must have to be aligned with God's Word? This is the test of our wisdom. Are we producing what God is looking for? If we are not producing what God is looking for, then something is not right with the mechanism. Something's wrong with our wisdom. Something's wrong with our philosophy. Something's wrong with our methods. Something's wrong with our boundaries and where we draw lines and the conclusions that we've come to. Something's not right unless we're actually producing what God once produced. That's simple enough, but yet at the same time, it can get quite deep in its probing. Turn to 1 Timothy. And if indeed we are not producing, whether in our life or in our church or in our family, if we are not producing what God is wanting produced, then 2014 needs to be different. There needs to be some adjustments. There needs to be some changes so that we can produce what it is that God wants produced. Let me ask you a question. Why does the Bible give bishop and deacon requirements? Why would it be so important that the bishop and the deacon, the church leaders, meet certain requirements? Is it not because that's what God wants every member in the church to be like?
Right.
And God does not want the example leading in a contrary direction. So, upon us, upon the leaders of the church, upon the elders, and even on the fathers in the homes and so forth, there is a weight of responsibility to try and meet certain requirements so that we produce what God once produced. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Why? Because God wants everybody who follows him to become blameless. The husband of one wife. Why? Because God wants every man to be the husband of one wife. Vigilant, because every Christian ought to be vigilant. Sober, because every Christian ought to be sober. Of good behavior, because every believer ought to be of good behavior. Given to hospitality, because every believer ought to be given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Now, in that sense, maybe a bishop might be a little peculiar, but at the same time, every Christian ought to strive to be able to articulate the faith and be able to give an answer to him that asketh him the hope that lieth within him. Amen. So every Christian ought to strive to be apt to teach. Not given to wine. That should be the characteristic of every believer. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Is that just for the preacher? But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Well, that's because God wants every man to rule well his own house, having his own children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How is he going to lead the church of God? How is he going to lead other men to be leaders of their own homes? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. I can't just be pious on Sunday and rip people off during the week and have a bad reputation out in the community because I've done people wrong in working for them. I've got to strive to be a good testimony everywhere I go. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless, because it's so important. God wants a high standard set before the congregation, because he wants us to produce what he wants produced. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Why? Because we don't want any of the women being slanderers. Sober. Why? Because we want all the young ladies to be sober. Faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Now, turn over to Titus. Chapter 1. Verse 7, or verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Well, that would be a bad example. We don't want any of the children in the church having being accused of riot or unruly. And if the minister's children are accused of riot or unruly, where do you think it's going to lead? For the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able with, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, jump over to chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men... Okay, now we're moving into the membership. Now we're moving into the brotherhood as a whole. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Sounds just like the bishop, doesn't it? Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Why the aged men? Why the bishop and the deacon and the aged men? Well, let's keep reading here. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. You know, you may not know you're falsely accusing, so it's best not to accuse or to gossip until you know you've got the facts and you know you're doing what you ought to do. You know, people can say, well, so-and-so, well, you may be false, you may be a false accuser. Be careful. Be careful. I noticed that was one mentioned, not slandering and false accusing, was mentioned on the women before. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You notice the trickle-down effect. Okay? This is what we're working towards. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Young men, we're talking to young men here, okay? A pattern of good works. So, the bishops to be a pattern, the aged men are to be patterns, now the young men are to be patterns. Why? Because they're younger than you. There's people looking at you. Where we're talking about the trickle-down effect of example. The greatest moral influence is example. Showing yourself a pattern of good works. Now, stop and ask yourself, what if everybody followed my pattern? What would the Church of Jesus Christ look like then? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. I mean, young men are supposed to study doctrine. Young men are supposed to understand the doctrines of the faith.
That's right.
Gravity. Sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And it goes on down. We're talking about the church. God wants something produced. The wisdom of God is the art and science of appropriateness. The wisdom of God, when put into action in life, is the art or science of appropriateness. Always speaking that which is appropriate, proper for this situation. Always acting according to what is appropriate. What is right in the sight of God. That which the Spirit of God, that's which Jesus would do in your shoes. This is what God wants for the young men, the young ladies, the fathers, the mothers, the grandparents. So, are our methods producing such? The children's behavior is supposed to be that of obedience. Meek and quiet. Obedient. Honoring. Loving. Mannerly. Unselfish. Are we producing such? Well, obviously there's some work that needs to be done in all of our homes. But are we aware of it? Are we determined to produce it? Are we determined that we're going to reach the right product one way or another? We're going to find out. We're going to pray for wisdom. We're going to do what God deems appropriate. And we're going to make sure our homes line up with God's desires.
Amen.
The youth, attitudes and pursuits. Young ladies, God wants young ladies, all Christian young ladies, to have a serious walk with God. To be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To have a meek and quiet spirit. Not easily provoked. Compassionate. Polite. Modest. Shamefaced. Discreet. Teachable. Able to follow instructions. Not loud. Boisterous, opinionated, or seeking attention. Mannerly. Self-sacrificing. A servant spirit. This is the product that God wants. Okay? When Jesus comes back for His bride, those are the kind of young ladies He's looking for. Now, young men. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Walking with the Lord in reverence. And sobriety. Honoring mother and father and all authority. Teachable, humble, sober-minded, temperate. Word temperate means self-controlled. In other words, Sober-minded, temperate, grave, all those words, chaste, discreet, mean that you are serious about doing what's appropriate in the sight of God. You're serious about controlling yourself, reining in your habits or your natural inclinations, reining in the natural desire to speak, or the natural desire to share your opinion, or the natural desire to boast, or the natural desire to be heard, or the natural desire for attention, to rein all that in and only do that which is appropriate.
Right.
That which is proper, that which is righteous. Sober-minded, temperate, mannerly. Mannerly. That's part of being a Christian. Not loud, boisterous, competitive, opinionated, or seeking self-glory. Honest. Dependable. Hard-working. Good stewards. Self-sacrificing. You know what, young men? If you're going to grow up and be a daddy and provide for a home, you're going to have to sacrifice yourself. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to stay up. You're going to have to get up early. You're going to have to apply yourself, and you can't just protect yourself.
Right.
You're going to have to shed some blood. You're going to have to smash your finger and knock off a few knuckles. You're going to have to do whatever it takes to make sure you take care of your home and your family.
Amen.
That's godliness.
Right.
Modest and unselfish. Young men ought to be modest. Now, the adults, God wants adults to be a testimony, an example, to be willing to spend and be spent for the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for God's agenda. You know, one of the things that is kind of missed in this recent church discipline that we had is the principle of church authority. And some people, obviously that's been abused. But you know what? Every authority has been abused. It doesn't negate that authority.
Amen.
And in a church, okay, the Bible says submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Okay, we say, well, every doesn't mean every because there are some things that are against God. Well, we understand that. But when there comes a situation where we are going to disobey the laws, because they're against God, that's something that the church as a whole needs to get together and decide on. Church court. Now, I believe the acid test of whether we are really committed to the body of Christ and His program is this matter of church court.
Yes.
The Bible says in Corinthians, don't go to law before the unbelievers. But to have a church court set up to where your grievances could be heard. If there's a problem between brother and brother, and that there would be a gathering of the brethren, that the issue would be looked at and considered, a decision would be made, and if the church decides you owe him $100, and after you've paid that, this situation's over. This situation settled. We've heard all the situation. We decide that you owe him $100, and then that'll be it. Now, are both parties willing to submit to the decision of the brotherhood? That's what, in 1 Corinthians there, Paul sets up. He says, you go to law with your brethren before the unbelievers? Don't you know that we're going to judge the saints? We're going to judge angels? Can't you judge these matters? Okay? So, in a situation where we're deciding what's right and wrong in a situation, if the church gets together and based on the scriptures we decide this is what needs to be done, that needs to be honored. If that's not honored, how serious are you about God's program and God's agenda?
Yeah.
Obviously, there's been church courts that have been wrong. Okay? But if that church court is basing what they're saying on the Word of God, you better be very careful.
Amen.
About going against it. God's going to stand beside His authority structure if they are standing on the Word of God. And so, committed. We need to be committed to what God's got going on. Yeah, I've got things going on. I've got a family. I've got bills. I've got dreams, I've got plans. But I'm not here for that. That's not what I... When I got baptized, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay? I'm supposed to be working in His kingdom, and all this stuff is a means to that end. Okay? So, the local New Testament church has got to be a priority in my life. Wives. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's standard. Working towards God's agenda. God's work. Forwarding the church. You know, the Bible says, the wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish teareth it down with her hands. Right over her own head. Ladies, you can build your family. You can build up your husband. When you start tearing down your husband, you're tearing down your own house.
Right.
When you start griping about the church and being upset about the church to your husband, you're tearing down your own house.
Right.
We've seen it. We've seen women become disgruntled because they couldn't wear purple or some other foolish thing, and they griped to the husband long enough to where he said, you know, I'm tired of this, and he left. And she's like, oh, I didn't want to do that. Well, then you should have shut your mouth. You should have thought of that a long time ago. Just because you were disgruntled and some sister rubbed you wrong or this you didn't like this rule over here and you started complaining, don't tear down your house over your head. Remember that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ too. And it's your responsibility before God to be ministry-minded, building the church, trying to minister to those in the church. Meek, quiet, submissive, holy, loving, keepers at home. Not loud, boisterous, opinionated, seeking attention. Not self-pitying, stuck up, self-centered or vain. Not gossiping, slandering or busybody. But modest, chaste, mannerly, discreet. Honoring authority, humble, hard-working and self-sacrificing. And a good cook.
Amen.
Hey, that's why I thought I knew I'd get an amen out of there somewhere. Reverencing your husband. These are all part. This is the product. A peculiar people zealous of good work. This is what God is willing to produce. And we need to stop and say, okay, is it being produced? I can't just go on being what I've been and doing what I'm doing. If I'm not what God is looking for, I may get left behind. Husbands, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ministry-minded, protective of God's church and God's agenda. Upholding God's program, not undermining or militating against it. Humble, loving, mannerly, sober-minded, spiritual, walking with God, seeking God's wisdom and direction. Submitted to the Word over other men's opinions. Honoring authority. Committed to that. Just. Considerate. Compassionate. Temperate. Grave. Faithful. Gentle. Meek. Hard-working and self-sacrificing. A good steward. Not loud, boisterous, rash, seeking glory or attention. These are all things that are gleaned from the Scriptures that God wants as part of our... And we could probably add a number of other things, but I think they kind of overlap after a while. You know, in Ephesians 5:28, we have an exhortation of how men are to motivate their wives spiritually. I think Ephesians tried to escape here. There it is. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let's go back up a while. I wanted 26. That's what it said there. I just read it wrong. That he might sanctify it. Okay, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For this reason, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Men ought to love their wives and try to bring them to their spiritual potential. Men ought to love their wives, not just let them go. Not just say, well, you know, I just got to live with her, so I'm just going to let her be what she is. I'm not going to rebuke her because then, boy, the sparks fly then. Boy, I can't handle it then. I'm just going to let her be and let her do what she wants to do. And I'm just going to stay out of the way. God didn't call you to do that. God said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wash her with the Word, that you might present her to yourself and also to Christ, a glorious bride. Not having spot or wrinkle, spiritually. But that you are to wash her with the Word. You are to lead your home. The Bible says that the bishop has to rule his own house well. That means all men have to rule their own house well. The Bible says that Abraham, I know him, for he will command his household. Okay? So there's a responsibility there. Now, the Bible never tells the wife, wash your husband with the Word. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, command him. The wife wants to bring her husband to his potential. It's not the same way. The husband has an obligation from an authority position to command, to rule, to wash with the Word. Okay? And that's what he's supposed to do. And if he does it, don't buck and rear and stomp and spit. Don't do that. Accept it. He's doing what God told him to do. You need to receive it if you want God's blessing and favor. Okay? But it doesn't tell the wife. It doesn't say, wives, wash your husband with the Word. Actually, what it says is, in 1 Peter 3, that if a husband doesn't obey the Word, they may, without the Word, be won by the conduct of the wife. So there's a difference here. It doesn't say preach at him. It doesn't say wash him with the Word. It doesn't say that. That's not your place. That's not God's motive or method for you. He says here, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the Word, they also may without the Word be won by the conduct or conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear, reverence, okay? Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. Okay? You want to win your husband? You want to influence your husband? You want to bring your husband to his spiritual potential? Let him behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let him behold the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is your tool. That's your wrench. Okay? Your husband is to rule, command, and wash with the Word. But the Bible doesn't say that for you ladies. The Bible says, let him behold. Okay? Let him behold chaste conduct coupled with fear. Let him behold a meek and quiet spirit. And you know what you're doing? You're staying out of the way so God can get his attention. You're staying out of the way so God can convict him. And when you display the attitude towards him that he should be displaying towards God, that's your greatest power and influence. Otherwise, all you're going to do is get in the way. All you're going to do is mess things up. One Francis Quarles had a poem. He said, ill thrives the hapless family that shows a cock that's silent and a hen that crows. I know not which live most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives. Grandparents, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You mean it's not my job to spoil the grandkids? No, it's not your job to spoil the grandkids. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Humble, loving, mannerly, temperate, sober-minded, walking with God, reverent, submitted to God's Word, good stewards, just, considerate, compassionate, meek, spiritually wise, faithful, gentle, hardworking, self-sacrificing, Not loud, rash, boisterous, opinionated, foolish, or vain. You know why all these sound a lot alike? Same bishop requirements, deacon requirements, aged men, aged women, young men, young ladies. There's a product that God is looking for.
Right.
Just as giving alms sanctifies riches or the rest of your belongings, so a Christian spirit, humility, meekness, love, gentleness, faith, all that, so this Christian spirit sanctifies your activities in life. You know, we read about the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's because the plowing of the wicked is lacking all these qualities.
Right.
The plowing of the wicked is lacking the Christian character, the Christian spirit, the Christian attitude, the Christian pursuits. He's plowing, yes, but everything else is wrong. Why he's plowing, what he's going to do with what he makes from his plowing, his attitude while he's plowing, all that is ungodly. Without these characteristics, the plowing of the wicked is sin. But with these characteristics, even the playing of the righteous is sanctified.
Right.
You know, life doesn't have to be all work and no play. But even in the playing, we are to be Christians.
Right.
Even when we have recreation, even when we are having fun together, we have to be Christians at the same time. We have to have all these characteristics being exemplified and shown forth. It sanctifies our activities. It means that we are being Christians in all that we do. Turn to Titus 2 there. Can we transfer principles? Let's talk about this a little bit. I'm trying to mold your thinking. Maybe I'm going to stretch some of your ideas a little bit here. This is the wisdom of God's Word that we're looking at. God's desire, God's product. In Titus 2:9, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering again." Now, who does that apply to? Anybody who's dealing with authority.
Right.
Whether it be God, your employer, your parents, your husband, your mother, any authority over you. Okay? If you have a master, then you're a servant. And the servant's spirit should be in all of us and should be displayed to every authority position, every authority over us. In Ephesians 6:5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." That good will means a good attitude. With good will, with a good effort, with the right spirit, a right attitude. Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So it really matters not whether this guy is being appreciative or whether your father is easy to work for or whether your employer is a nice guy or whether he gets under your skin or whether you don't feel like he's doing his part of the work or maybe you feel like he's giving you the dirty jobs. None of that matters. Okay? You're supposed to be working as unto the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We are to be, and you say, well, yeah, but that's for servants. That's what you are.
Amen.
This is for everyone who is obligated to please a master or an authority position. When I am building a pole barn or pouring someone's concrete, this is the attitude I have towards that customer. I'm not necessarily their servant per se. I'm self-employed. No, but I'm working for them. I'm building their barn. And I'm trying to please them. I'm trying to do a good job. I want them to be happy. I want them to feel like they got a good product for a good price.
Amen.
And so I'm applying this, not with eye service, as men pleasers. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I want to do a good job because it reflects on my Lord. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 4, we find Boaz coming and he says, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" And every time I read that, it blesses me. It's order. This is order. This is proper.
Yes.
Okay? But this picture is ruined unless everyone's in their place. Boaz cannot be a kind master unless he has a proper respect and obedience. He cannot bless them unless they're out there. If he came back and they're all sitting around in a shade tree, he couldn't do this. If he knew they were just goofing off and wasting time, it wouldn't work. If he was not being a godly master, they wouldn't want to bless him either. The whole picture is ruined unless everybody gets in their place and does what they're created for. When we reverence authority, it puts the authority in a position where they can be kind and merciful. If we don't reverence that authority, we put them in a position where they can't be kind and merciful. They must maintain authority. Okay? They have to. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Down here, verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So if my master's froward, it doesn't let me off the hook, does it?
Right.
"For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So Christ set this example for us? Yes. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." In that situation, Jesus was responding to his authority. Jesus had authority over him. The Sanhedrin was an authority over him. The Roman government was authority over him. They were not a righteous authority. They were a wicked authority. They were ungodly authority. He suffered wrongfully. But he still reverenced them in the proper way and committed it to God, "who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Okay, and chapter 3 starts out, "likewise, ye wives." Like what? Like Jesus? Like the servants who are subject to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward? All these principles that it's teaching here, "likewise, ye wives." So this applies to the wives. It applies to us. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. "Now I say that the heir," that's the son, or a child, "as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." The fact of the matter is, every child in the home, the Apostle Paul is giving us an illustration here of the Jews being under the law and then under the new covenant, okay? And he's giving an illustration that he assumes everyone agrees with. This is just common. This is what everybody believes, so I'm using it to illustrate a spiritual principle. And what he's using is that a child, is until he comes to legal age, until the father appoints that boy, typically it would be a boy, as until he appoints him in charge of the inheritance, he differeth nothing from a common domestic. He differeth nothing from a servant. So while that young man's growing up, he is a servant. While that young lady's growing up, she's a servant. The young lady would be given to a husband. She's serving her home. Now she's serving her husband. The young man is serving, 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 and now he's appointed as master. Head. Okay? But until that time, he's under tutors and governors. He himself is a servant. He himself is being trained. And the best training for a master is being a servant.
That's right.
The best training for a father is being a faithful son. The best training for a wife and mother is to be a faithful daughter, a serving daughter. So here, we're all servants. It applies to all of us. These principles that we're looking at, these attitudes towards authority, even when the authority is not treating us right, we aren't let off the hook. Now, let me ask you a question. What if we were the only Christians left? Would we take our position more seriously? What if we were the only ones practicing God's ways? And the only way the world would ever know that God's ways work would be by looking at us. Would we be convincing that God's ways work? Would the world believe that God's ways work based on us and our lives and our families and our children and our marriages? Could we convince anyone that we live by divine wisdom? Would the world raise their eyebrows and say, "Oh, okay"? I guarantee you that if we were indeed living by divine wisdom, we would be demonstrating that God's ways work. Okay? I'm not saying that we would be doing and gaining what the world values. It doesn't mean we're going to be rich and famous, which they value. But they would see a quality of humanity that they don't see anywhere else. Turn to James, chapter 1. You know, it's a disgrace when so-called Christians are in the divorce courts fighting over custody of the children. It's a disgrace when Christians are in court and, you know, their children are there for drunk driving and the, you know, parents are bailing them out. All this kind of nonsense. When the children of Christians and so-called Christians are in prison and what a disgrace. The Bible says of wives that they should be obedient to their husbands and so forth, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Right.
When David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan said, "You've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme."
That's right.
So what if? Could our lives convince the world that God's ways work? What if we were the ambassadors for Christ and His kingdom on earth? What if we were it? We are it.
That's right.
We are the ambassadors for Christ on earth. The ambassadors for His kingdom. If you just keep doing what you've been doing, you'll keep getting the same results. If our wisdom is not getting the desired results, we need to change it. We need to exchange it. And James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If we don't see the product being produced, we need to cry out for wisdom.
Amen.
We need to pray for wisdom. God, give us wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, if he's truly a wise man, if he truly has divine wisdom and divine knowledge, it'll show. It'll show. It'll show in his life. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't glory and say that you're a godly Christian. You're lying against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. First pure. Catch that? Then peaceable. Gentle and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. The test of our wisdom, folks. They say the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of our wisdom is in the product. Wisdom is justified of her children. God's wisdom is. But if the product is bitter envying and strife, if the product is anything other than what God is willing to produce, then we're running on wisdom that is not from above. We are running on wisdom that is earthly, sensual, based on our senses, and therefore, he says, devilish. It's not from above. It's not going to produce the right result. We set boundaries for ourselves. We have certain thinking that, you know, things ought to be just like this. And I, you know, we get it all, our expectations all in our mind. But are we basing it on divine wisdom? Is our thinking lined up with the Word of God? Is our thinking lined up with God's ways? If it is, then the product is going to be produced in our life that God is looking for. If we're running on some other wisdom, we're just not going to get the product. The cake's not going to turn out without following the proper recipe. So the test of our wisdom, folks, is are you completely satisfied with 2013? You want a repeat of 2013? Does God want a repeat of 2013? Do you feel like what your life has produced, what your thinking has produced, the product, your home, your marriage, your children? You think there may need to be some fine-tuning? I don't know about you, but I'm going to cry out for wisdom.
Amen.
I'm going to pray for that wisdom that's from above, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Because I want the product that He wants. And there's no other way to get it. There's no other way to get it. I'm not going to get it through my wisdom. So if we look at the product, I mean, if we look at the Kawasaki engine, and that thing's not running right, something's wrong. Everything cannot be right and it run wrong. If it's running wrong, something's wrong. Good luck finding it, right? Everything cannot be right on that clutch and it not work right. Something's wrong. We know that. I mean, it's a computer. If it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, there's something wrong. But how is it that in our lives we can see telltale signs something's wrong? This isn't what it ought to be like. This isn't what God wants to produce. And yet we keep on following the same methods, same mode of operation, following the same wisdom. We keep on doing things the same way. We need to stop and say, Lord, something's wrong with my wisdom. It's earthly. I need the divine wisdom. I need that wisdom from above that produces, actually produces, the results. Let's stand together. The Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. As a young man, that verse really spoke to me. As a young man seeking God, God said, you shall seek me and find me, and you shall search for me with all your heart. And I remember coming across that verse that said, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And by the way, young ladies, when it says man, it means you too. I was thinking today, we were singing that song, Teach Me, O Lord, the Number of My Days. I am but a man. I thought, I wonder what the ladies think when they sing that. You're mankind, too. It means you. A woman, through desire, a woman, having separated herself. That means getting alone with God. Seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If our wives got the divine wisdom, our husbands, our fathers, our men got the divine wisdom, our young people were seeking for divine wisdom, it would produce. It would produce.
Right.
Any thoughts before we pray?
I was part of an organization once that defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. And that's kind of in retrospect.
Mm-hmm.
The other side of that coin.
Right. Exactly. If we're not getting the result that God is looking for, either we don't want it, or we have insanity, do we think that we can keep following our wisdom and somehow we're going to produce His results?